If you have your Bible, please turn with me to James chapter 1 again. So James chapter 1, we're going to look at just some of those verses that Tim read out to us. So have a look there with me at James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. Let's read that together. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray together. Our Father, we just sang that song before we listened to your word, that nothing in my hands I bring. That is what we are like. We are weak, we are needy, and Lord, we come to you to be fed. We come to you to receive the nourishment of our souls that only you can supply. And Lord, we pray that this morning when we listen to your word, that it will not come to us as a word that is hard to bear, but a word that sets us free. Jesus said, if you are my disciples and you abide in me and I in you, you will know the truth and the truth shall set you free. May that be so for each one of us this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, sometimes we get things wrong, don't we? I mean, it starts with something as simple as just the pronunciation of words. Like saying library instead of library. Or Wednesday instead of Wednesday. You know, it was just the other day that someone had to correct me on my pronunciation, which tends to happen from time to time. I always said almond instead of almond. Now, I still, for the life of me, can't work out why we don't pronounce the L if there is an L in the word. Anyway, this is minor. It's pretty harmless, really. At worst, it's a bit of an embarrassment to us, and at least we provide some entertainment and amusement for the people around us. But you know, sometimes we can really get the wrong end of the stick, as they say. There can be some faulty thinking, some flawed reasoning going on in our heads. Especially when we face trials and tribulations. When we struggle or we suffer. You know, one of the things we can easily start to doubt is the goodness of God. That was something we looked at James chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. And when we do that, then James tells us we're deceived. Now, this is the thing about being deceived. Those who are deceived don't realize that they are. They fail to see and admit that, actually, I'm deceived. And you know, when we say being deceived, when we say it like that, it sounds like it's something that happens to us, rather than something that we're responsible for. Like the poor passenger that's caught up in a car in the middle of a traffic jam. Or think about a leaf that's just sort of taken by the wind and just goes wherever the wind takes it. Just like passive, innocent. But, you know, we're not always as innocent as we think when we are being deceived. Sometimes we are guilty of convincing ourselves of something that is not true and we believe it to be true. Or sometimes we assure ourselves that, listen, this thing that I'm doing or this thing that I'm failing to do really is all okay. When it's not, okay. Now, I don't know whether you found this about yourself. when this happens, we are active participants in our own self-deception. We are partners in crime, if you will. When this happens, we're living a lie. We don't live the truth. Now, there's one particular thing concerning the Word of God that we should not be deceived about. And James is drawing our attention to that this morning. There in James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. In verse 22, we read, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now, you remember from last week when we looked at James chapter 1, verse 19 to 21, we learned that in order to live out God's righteous standards in our lives, we have to take anything in our lives that morally defiles us, something like anger, and we have to recognize it and we have to put it at the cross of Christ, confess it and leave it there. And then we have to meekly receive the Word of God. Now, to meekly receive the Word of God is to have an approach of God in our hearts of where we're eager to listen to what God is saying to us. We have this willingness, "Lord, talk to me." And we accept what He says to us humbly, reverently, and submissively. That's the attitude with which God wants us to come to His Word. Now, dear friends, if this is how you come to the Word of God, if you open up your arms and your heart wide to God to talk to you through His Word, you're doing well, at least for a start. Being eager listeners alone, however, is not good enough. We can be excellent students of the Bible. We can know our Bibles back to front. But if that is all that there is to it for us, it won't cut it. It will not do. It will not do just to know and understand the Word of God. Why? James chapter 1 verse 22 tells us, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only." Think about this. Listening to and studying God's Word is only part of the deal. It's only part of the deal. The other part is to do what God is telling us to do. Indeed, we could say the point why God is actually talking to us is He's telling us and He's instructing us how we should go about life. Now, if there's anyone who knows how to live, that is our Lord. Especially when He tells us, gives us exact and precise instructions. You know, it's not just like a test. He gives us some information and it's the test about our hearing, whether we can hear right, or just our memory retention. So it's a memory retention test. He just wants to check, can we regurgitate exactly what He's just said to us just now? God's Word is not just for our information. It is for our salvation. It is for our transformation. Now, children, let me ask you. When your parents instruct you, when they tell you what to do, what do they expect from you? What do they expect from you? Are they usually happy as long as you can regurgitate exactly what they said to you? If you could do that, is all good. Now, let me ask you this. You might have sort of experimented with this before, and you might know exactly what we're talking about here. What will happen if you are in the habit of disobeying your parents? Of doing nothing with their instructions? I mean, these instructions, they're for the birds. Who cares about those? Now, if that is how we are relating to our parents, it will not go well with us. Guaranteed, life is not going to go well. And you know what? Your relationship with your parents will be really hard. And you will bring grief to your parents. real grief to your parents. Now we have a Father in heaven who is so much more worthy than our parents, has our best interests at heart. When he talks to us, he wants us to act on what he says. You know, you can take your Bible and start to read it from the beginning and see the one example after the other example of what happened when people took God's word seriously and did what he told them to do. Now, we can look at so many examples, but let me just mention one. And this is where our Lord Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Listen what Jesus says here. This is our Lord. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Can you see what Jesus is saying? Dear Christian, obedience to God is not optional. God expects us to listen eagerly and carefully to what he says. And then we have to go and do exactly as he told us. Not 80%, not 90%, 100%. If God says, "This is what you need to do, my dear son, my dear daughter," then that's exactly what we do. Disobedience is unacceptable to God. As we said at the beginning, when we listen to God, but we do not obey him, we are deceiving ourselves. Now, to help us to understand this self-deception, James is giving us an illustration there in verses 23 and 24. Listen to this illustration. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his mirror, his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Now, looking into the mirror is something we all do. We won't mention which gender does it more than the other gender. But every one of us looks into the mirror multiple times a day. Even our kids do. I mean, my girls know exactly what a mirror is about and how the mirror can help you. How does a mirror work? A mirror gives us a self-reflection, doesn't it? We see what we really look like, our figure, our facial features. We see ourselves, as they say, warts and all. It can be quite a discovery, can't it? To look in the mirror when you've just woken up. Especially the hair. Sometimes it looks like you've been electrocuted during your sleep. Hair just standing in all directions. Then mirrors are quite useful, aren't they? Just to make ourselves look a little bit more respectful before anyone sees us. Think about when you get dressed up. Mirrors, they help us to check that everything is nice and neat and in place and in proportion before we let ourselves loose in public. The point is this: mirrors are there to help us to see what we look like. Physically, to care for our bodies and for our appearances. Did you know what? Just as there is a mirror for our bodies, God has provided us a mirror to see our inside. When we read and hear God's word, and we listen intently to God's word, we see a self-reflection of our souls. Especially when we look carefully at God's instructions, we see our true moral state. We see our sins. We see our shortcomings. And we see it against the backdrop of God's perfect righteous character. Dear Christian, when the Holy Spirit applies God's instructions to you so that you can clearly see what's on the inside and so that you can clearly understand what you need to do about it, what do you do? If there's sin that is shown to us, we confess those sins. And you know what? The Lord cleanses us of those sins. And we adorn ourselves with Christ-likeness. And we dress ourselves up with good works. Now imagine with me, we see a young man looking intently into the mirror of God's law. And as he reflects his self-image, he sees exactly how he's measuring up to God's standards. He knows precisely what to do about it. But then, surprisingly, the poor soul walks away and instantly forgets everything that he just discovered. And obviously, he does nothing about it. This is both comic and tragic at the same time, isn't it? Dear friends, this is what we are like when we are listeners to God's word, but not doers of it. It's shocking self-deception. And it's especially shocking when we think about the consequence of that. In James chapter 1, verse 21, we were instructed to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, to receive that word, as we said, we have to listen carefully. We have to be eager to do what God is telling us to do and to put it into practice. Unless we do that, we've not received the word in the way that we should. And we have reason to ask questions about our own salvation. That's what James is saying. Sometimes we can mislead ourselves to think like salvation is like an insurance policy. Insurance policy. If we accepted Jesus into our hearts some time ago, we're all covered. If we die, we're good. We have our ticket to heaven. After all, we tell ourselves, it's all grace and it's not about what I do. Yes, it's all by God's grace, is it not? By His grace, however, He enables us to live according to His ways. Salvation, you know, is not just about getting us a ticket to heaven or saving us the agonies of hell. Salvation is God starting with us and changing us from the inside out. Salvation is God is taking us and making us holy. He's making us the people He wants us to be when we arrive in heaven. This brings us to the positive motivation for being doers of the word. Look with me at James chapter 1, verse 25. And it's marvelous. Listen to this. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In contrast to the person who looks intently at God's word, who sees themselves and does nothing about it, this person does the opposite. Just like the first person, the person is also studying the word, is also loving the word and looking into the word to gain wisdom and understanding from God's law. But secondly, this person does not forget what God has told them. But this person perseveres in doing as God commands, while the first person has failed to translate their hearing into doing. Thirdly, this person is blessed, and the other person forfeits the blessings. Forfeits the blessings. Now, did you notice that God's law is described as perfect and liberating? Why is that? Now, some people have a very negative view about God's law. They think it's not perfect. And they associate it with bondage because of how they read certain parts of the New Testament. And this is a complex debate. But let me just say this, that the Bible doesn't actually attribute bondage to the law of God itself. It's actually quite the opposite. When we break God's law, what happens? We sin. When we sin, it is sin that enslaves us. But there's another way in which we can subject ourselves to a yoke of slavery, as Paul puts it in Galatians 5. It's when we rely on our own efforts to put us right with God. When we try to earn salvation by what we do, that is another matter. And that is what Paul says, you cannot do that. The only one who can save us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He does it when we put our trust in Him, when we put our confidence in Him. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. But you know what? That faith is never alone. As we will see in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. Saving faith is alive and it produces works of obedience to God. That's the nature of saving faith. God's law defines the boundaries within which we experience freedom. Now think about this. What happened to the people of Israel? The people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And so God delivered them in a miraculous way, taking them out of the land of slavery. What does God do with them? He takes them to Mount Sinai. And what does He give them? He gives them the law, starting with the Ten Commandments, what we've just read out to the children this morning. Why does God do that? Does that God do that? Does He start to instruct His people about how to live, to put them under a worse form of slavery? No. It's to protect the freedom that is just given to them. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 45. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says, I walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Dear Christian, God's law teaches us how to live as God's free people. When we step outside of the boundaries of what God is telling us in His Word, we sin and we fall into bondage. God's law, applied by the Holy Spirit to the heart of the believer, helps us to live as free people. Christian freedom is not freedom to sin. Christian freedom is freedom to be righteous and to live righteous lives. And get this, God's law is perfect. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. In every sense and every dimension, God's law is good and it's beneficial. It's perfect. It's sure. It's pure. It's clean. It's true. It's righteous. It's desirable. It's sweet. Why is that? Why is that? Do you know what? God's law is a reflection of who He is. God's law is God's character put into commandments. If you want to know what Jesus is like, you look at the law and you see the man who lived the law with all of his heart. He lived it perfectly. Is that not the life that God is calling us to live? Christ-likeness? To understand what it means to love God with all of our hearts, our souls, and our minds, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Why do you think James wants us to think about the law as perfect at this point? You know, James wants us to make connections. We started off James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, and he talked about trials and tests of our faith, which God uses to perfect us and to complete us. In chapter 1, verse 17, we are reminded that every good and perfect gift is from our Father, who is invariably, infinitely, and permanently good. Is James not teaching us that God's instructions is His perfect gift to us, to guide us towards perfection, just as He is perfect? This is precisely what James is teaching us. God's law is His perfect guide to us towards perfection, just as He is perfect. Now, just as an aside point, I think it's the word law is actually somewhat unhelpful. Because when we think about the law in our context, what do you think about? You think of a police officer, or someone with handcuffs, or someone's going to hit you over the head when you do the wrong thing. But you know, the actual meaning of that word in the Hebrew Bible has far more the idea of God's fatherly instructions, God's fatherly aims, God's fatherly standards for His people. That's what the word Torah means. It doesn't mean law. It means God's instructions for holy and righteous living. Anyways, those who continue to listen to God's law and to follow its perfect and liberating instructions are blessed. They are blessed. Listen again to James chapter 1, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, to be pronounced blessed is to have a very special status before God. Is to have the status of having God's divine favor on your life. Jesus famously pronounced many such blessings. In Psalm chapter 1 that Tim just read to us earlier, there was also a beatitude, a blessing. But what do you think is this blessing that James is talking about? There are three beatitudes in James. Every single one of them talks about the Christian who perseveres. It talks about the Christian who perseveres under difficulty and temptation. Christians who can persevere doing the right thing, trusting the Lord, until Jesus comes again. Can you imagine the blessing that Jesus will bestow on you when He comes back and He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." But notice this, that James is saying that we are blessed in our doing. In our doing. You know, there is joy, peace, happiness in this life for those who trust and obey God. Think about it. What happens when we sin? Think about it. In contrast, we feel miserable afterwards. It looked really, really very good before. Lash out at someone, do something I shouldn't be doing. I mean, that just looks so attractive. But once we do it, guilt sets in. Remorse. Shame. Not to mention the distance we feel between us and God in our relationship. But thank the Lord for forgiveness and cleansing. Thank the Lord that He takes us in our sinful state. He cleans us up. He forgives us. He restores us. In summary, dear friends, God is calling us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves. We live a lie. It's not okay to disobey God. If we are in the habit of doing that, we have reason to question our own salvation. In the end, think about it, there's very little difference between the person who's not interested in listening to God's word at all and the person who listens to it but never does what God is telling them to do. If we are diligent, if we are dedicated with God's word, and we follow its perfect and liberating instructions, we are truly blessed. Truly blessed. God wants to bless us. He wants to perfect us. He wants to draw us into fellowship with Him. But we can't experience those things if we don't trust Him and obey Him. In conclusion, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord is calling us to obey. That's very clear, is it not? He's calling us to put His instructions into practice so that we can be blessed. That is very clear, is it not? The question this morning is, are you obeying God? Am I obeying God? Perhaps God has been calling you to repent, to trust in Jesus. You've heard the good news. You understand what Jesus did for you on the cross. It's the light at your heart. And the Spirit has been prompting you to go on your knees and to confess your sins to your Lord so that He could become your Lord and Savior. But something has withheld you. You feel you're not worthy. You feel you can't take that step. Remember this. It's a step of faith. If you know that it's the right thing to do, why don't you do it? Trusting in the Lord. Perhaps you need to get baptized. Jesus commands every single follower of Him to get baptized. You know this, but you've been putting it off. A lot of people say, oh, but I'm not saved by being baptized, so I'm not going to get baptized. Then my question is, if Jesus gives you such a simple instruction, you can't do it, what are you going to do with the more difficult instructions in life? We're going to run some baptism classes, and for those who want to explore that more, and you've been walking with the Lord, please come and come join us for that. Perhaps there's something specific that you have not done in your life. And you know what it is. It's been bugging you. Whatever it is, something about your priorities in life. It could be something about how you use your time, your resources, your relationships, whatever it is. Listen carefully to what God is saying to you about it. And do it, even if it's hard to do it. Now, as you gather the courage and the willpower to do this, let me ask you this question. Are we meant to do it all by ourselves? Are you able in your own strength to do what God is calling you to do? The answer to that question is no. Our Lord Jesus Himself said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. When we rely on our Lord Jesus to do the very things that He's calling us to do, He will give us the life-giving power to obey Him through acts of obedience, acts of love. Those are all the same thing. Works of the law, they're all exactly the same thing. And we'll do it to the glory of God. Now, I want to close with this, and I want you to think about this. How does Jesus actually enable us to do it? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you get the picture of what Jesus is describing here for us? We see a picture here of two oxen, and they are yoked in together, and they're pulling a plow. In this picture, the one ox learns and leans on the other ox. And this ox finds the yoke to be easy and the burden to be light because of what the other ox is doing. Dear Christian, you are the one ox. Which one is the other? Jesus. Dear friends, let you be yoked in with Christ. He will teach us what it looks like to obey God. He will give us the power and the ability to do what God's instructions tell us to do. He makes the yoke of God's instructions easy and the burden of obedience light and a delight. So let us go and obey our Lord, knowing that He is with us and He enables us to do what He calls us to do. So let us look into the perfect law, the perfect Torah, that of freedom, and persevere in it, not having become hearers of forgetfulness, but doers of work, and we will be blessed in our doing. Let's pray. Our Lord, we want to thank You for Your word of truth. We are reminded that the entirety of Your word is truth, and every one of Your righteous judgments endures forever. Father, we would have You to teach us, even to engrave Your wonderful truth, Your life-giving instructions into the very depths of our beings, so that we could know them, so that we could understand them, so we love them, and by Your grace and the power of Your Spirit to obey them. To Your glory we pray. Amen. So please rise and let's sing together our closing song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me.